Lord, we thank you today for your presence. That, Lord, as we sang about this morning, that doesn't matter whether we're in the desert or in the promised land, Lord, we still rejoice. We still praise you. We still choose to shun fear and embrace faith and believe you and put all of our hope over in you, just like your covenant people did, as we will learn today. So I thank you today for your presence in this place, that, Father, we can choose to rejoice and be full of hope and faith, no matter what's surrounding us, no matter what this world is screaming at us, no matter how dreary of a day it might be, Lord, we can choose to look at things that are eternal, spiritual, and everlasting, things that pertain to your kingdom. So, Holy Spirit, I'm asking you today that, Lord, you would teach us, that you would lead and guide my mouth today to share with us words of life that would build us up and edify us, and share with us, Lord, the same expectation that the children of Israel had in believing in you and your kingdom. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for the anointing of the anointed word, which breaks yokes, which destroys bonds, which pulls down strongholds and casts down imaginations, and causes us to be able to think on a higher plane, a kingdom level. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Well, what are we studying here on Sunday mornings over the past couple of weeks? The kingdom of God, and we're excited about it too, aren't we? Praise God, because this is something to rejoice in. This is something to get excited about, and I believe that's one of the reasons that the Lord has led us to begin studying these things, because the kingdom of God is where our hope should be. The kingdom of God is what we're supposed to be seeking first, and as we've been learning in this first particular mini-series on the kingdom of God, which I'm entitling The Gospel of the Kingdom, we're learning how the kingdom of God is threaded, laced throughout, not just the Gospels, not just the New Testament, not just the Law and the Prophets, but the entire Scriptures. Your Bible is full of it being a book of a coming kingdom. Praise God. And that's what we're studying in this to start off with, is we're establishing ourselves in the fact that we need to come to get to understand that this is the message. So the way we began was, in part one, we went straight to the horse's mouth, the Word made flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we learned in the four Gospels that the kingdom of God was Jesus' gospel. It was the predominant part of everything that you saw him share. We saw that over 80 times the Lord Jesus Christ referred to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, or God's kingdom. That's a lot in four books. 80 times, and we see that he taught parables that were attempting to describe to us this kingdom that he was preaching to them, saying the kingdom of God is like this, the kingdom of God is like that, things that we will look at here in the future. And we saw from a very familiar passage of Scripture, or I should say an unfamiliar passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus said that his very purpose for being sent was that he must preach the kingdom of God in all the cities that he went to. And we saw in other passages that the gospel of the kingdom of God was the good news that he came to proclaim. But then last week, we learned that the kingdom of God was not just Jesus' message. We learned it was the New Testament message. We looked at Luke chapter 16, verse 16, which is a very important verse that helps us to establish good, pure doctrine in our life. And it's this. He says, "The law and the prophets were until John," talking about John the Baptist. "Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it." So what we see in this verse is that Jesus was declaring that the law and the prophets, which was their way of referring to the Old Testament. And the reason why they didn't call it the Old Testament was because there was no New Testament at that time. It was the only Testament. So the law and the prophets was the terminology they used to describe the Old Testament. But what we also saw last week was, not only did Jesus use different terminology to describe what we would call the Old Testament, he also used different terminology to describe what we refer to as the New Testament. What does he say? "Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached." So the kingdom of God is the New Testament message that began to be spoken of by John the Baptist. That's the point Jesus is making right here. So we looked at John's message. And how, yes, while it included repentance, he told us not just what to repent from, he told us what to repent unto. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's accessible. So we learn from that that repentance is incomplete. The message of repentance is incomplete if we just tell people, turn or burn. We need to be telling people what they're turning unto. And so the kingdom of God is what's accessible. So we're delivered from the kingdom of darkness, sure, but we're being translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, the kingdom of light. Praise God forever. And that's the good news that we're coming to proclaim to people. So it started with John, and then when he got locked up, went to jail, Jesus came on the scene preaching the exact same message John the Baptist was preaching. Hallelujah. And then it didn't stop with Jesus. We learned that Jesus even passed on this message of the kingdom of God to his closest disciples, the 12. The apostles were sent out in Jesus' ministry to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick and cast out demons. But then it wasn't limited just to the 12. We learn from that then the very next chapter, he sends the 70 out, which were not his closest disciples. And what were they preaching? The kingdom of God. And then we found that even all the way to the end of Jesus' life and ministry here on the earth, after he was raised from the dead, in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, that he spoke with his disciples for 40 days. Say 40 days. 40 days speaking to them of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So we learn from that that all the things that were taught to his apostles that they would end up writing about sometime after that was what? Kingdom things. Things that concerned the kingdom of God. And that's why we don't necessarily see too many scriptures referring specifically to the kingdom of God through the apostles after Jesus ascended to the right hand of God. But you know what they did preach? The gospel of Christ. That's the predominant way the gospel is referred to after Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father. And we found out that Christ means what? King. Hallelujah. Christ is not his surname, his last name. It is the King that was being proclaimed. So when you're talking about the King, what are you talking about at the same time? His kingdom. Amen? So his message had not digressed through his apostles after him. And then we sealed it by looking at the very last verse in the book of Acts to see that what Paul was preaching when he was locked up in that house, he was preaching to them what? The kingdom of God. And so what the Lord was showing us through that is it's the message all the way to the end. It's the gospel that will be preached in the end times to where the end will come. But like I teased you with last week, that's where we pick up this week, is that the kingdom of God was not just a New Testament message. Because what did we realize? We realized that when John the Baptist came on the scene preaching the kingdom of God and then Jesus after him, you notice what you never see the Jewish people saying? They never say, tell us more about this kingdom stuff. We have not so much as heard whether there be a kingdom of God. You never see that. And you know why? Because they were looking for it. They were expectant of it. So let's go over to Luke chapter 3. And let me show you a relatively obscure verse that teaches us that they did indeed have faith for this kingdom they were hearing about. Luke chapter 3 and verse 15. Now, this John was preaching to him in the wilderness when this verse is happening. And it says, now as the people were in expectation, say expectation. The people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not. So what can we see from this verse? Is that the people were looking forward to something. They were expecting about something to happen. They had hope, Bible hope, which was a confident expectation of a future accomplishment. They were looking forward to something coming. And guess what? They were so much looking forward to it that when John the Baptist came, they're like, is this the King or not, the Christ? Is this the Messiah or not? So they were looking forward to this in what have we been learning at this church for years now? Is the only way you're going to have expectation and faith for something is how? By hearing about it. Doesn't the Bible teach us that? Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So if they've got this faith, they got this hope for a soon coming king and his kingdom, then they must have been hearing about it. And not just hearing about it one time, but hearing about it multiple times. So that's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you about the kingdom of Israel. And I want us to look in the Old Testament and see how this kingdom message was proclaimed even before John the Baptist and Jesus came on the scene. Are you interested in this today? Just two of you? Anybody else interested? You ought to be very interested about this, because this right here is the crux of everything that we believe. Amen. And when you come to understand this kingdom stuff right here, it will perfect the way you believe. It'll help you to see and understand some things in your life. So I want to take you on a little journey through the Old Testament about how God, in the predominant part of the Old Testament, what do we see God doing? We see God choosing a particular people to establish His kingdom here on the earth. Amen? And how did it start? It started with a man named Abram. And how God called this man Abram out of Ur of the Chaldeans. And what did He say to him? He said some good news to him. In fact, let's go over to Galatians chapter 3. Let me show you something. Galatians 3. Praise God. Is there anything good in Galatians? Oh, there's a whole lot good in Galatians. Notice this right here. This is a powerful verse because it actually gives us light of things that was happening in Abraham's life. It says, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand." So that's interesting right there. What that shows me is the gospel, which what have we established? The gospel is what? About Christ the King and His kingdom, right? That's what the New Testament teaches us. This verse is saying that God preached the same gospel to this man Abraham. And then you don't necessarily have to question what God preached to him. Look what it says. Saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So the good news that Abraham heard was what? I'm calling you out of your family's house. I'm calling you and I'm going to send you to a nation you don't know of. I'm going to give you a land, and in you all the nations will be blessed, which is a fulfillment of all the Gentiles being justified by faith. That's awesome. You know, Jesus actually told us, I believe it's in John chapter 8, that He told the religious leaders, He said, "Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it." That's powerful. So I don't know how God did that. Maybe He gave him a prophetic vision of some sort, but He opened Abraham's eyes to be able to see about this kingdom that all the nations would be blessed through. He showed him Jesus. Amen. And we don't know to what extent. But I want to show you another verse. Look at Genesis chapter 17, because I want to go a little bit more into this gospel He preached to Abraham. How many of you know there was a lot of good news that He gave Abraham? And one of the good things is about all this good news that He gave him, He never made stipulations on these promises. He never said, "If you do this, I'll do this." It's completely different than the law that would be delivered through Moses. He just made promises to him. Amen? And all of these promises revolved around the gospel of the kingdom is what we're going to see. Now, in Genesis chapter 17, this was when Abram was 99 years old, and God would come and change his name and call him the father of many nations. We're familiar with that story, but look at verse 6. After He tells him He's going to change his name, notice what else He says. He says, "And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you," and notice this, "and kings shall come from you." Wow, now this is a lot right here. And He's given Abraham not just a promise saying you're going to have a child. He's telling him to what extent. You're going to become exceedingly fruitful. Nations are going to come from you. And kings are going to come from your loins. Praise God. Now, we know who these kings are that He was talking about, right? It started with Saul, then became David. And then we had our list, our laundry list of good kings and bad kings. Which is something that I believe is very interesting to understand about the Old Testament, is God makes sure to give us a lot of information on how the kingdom of Israel operated, who the good kings were, who the bad kings were, and why they were good and why they were bad. Have you ever wondered why God gives us all that information? Is it because God just wants to give us a history lesson of the Jewish people? No, we learn that the New Testament teaches us that all the things that were written beforehand are types and shadows of things which are to come. Amen? So the kingdom of Israel was meant to emulate the kingdom of God established here on the earth. And how many of you know, when Jesus is called the King of Kings, that you and I are the kings that He's King of? The Bible teaches us that we have been made royal, a royal priesthood. Royal describes royalty. It describes being kings. And He also says that we are kings and priests unto our God. So if we are kings in this kingdom, we're not Jesus, but we're the kings He's King of, then maybe we could learn something about the good kings and the bad kings of what we should be making decisions in our life and learning from the good kings. Like who are we talking about here? We're talking about obviously David, Solomon for a part of his life, Josiah, Asa, right? Jehoshaphat. But we can also learn from the bad kings, Rehoboam, and all the ones that start with the Z's. You can go and study 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and learn what they did to have a good reign or a bad reign. And I believe God gave it to us to show us how we should be reigning in His stead. Something we might get into in the future. But this is something, let me give you a little teaser, a little example of that. From the first king that came, who was it? Saul. Now you know that God told us that He didn't even want him to have a king like the other nations. He actually wanted to rule over them. He wanted them to be unique and different, but they wanted things the way other nations did it, showing us God will give you what you desire when it might not be His perfect will for you. And so He gave them a king, and this guy was everything everybody would have ever wanted in a king. He was tall, dark, and handsome. I'm sure he spoke well. Everything about him looked good to be the king. And that's what people want when they have a person ruling over them, right? But then, of course, we know Saul made some bad choices. And in the midst of those poor choices that he made, we see that God sent Samuel out to anoint another guy who was young and ruddy looking. And he gets this guy named David, and this is what's interesting. He anoints him to be king. How long was it after he was anointed to be king that he actually became king? It was a period of time, wasn't it? Saul was still ruling and reigning. I got people throwing numbers at me right now how long that is. I don't even know. I just know that it wasn't during the time period that he was anointed. Showing us there's a great type and shadow in that. It shows us that the Son of David, Jesus Christ, is a type of David. And Jesus has been anointed king. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father, and He is the King of all kings, but He hasn't actually taken the complete throne yet, because why? The God of this world is still ruling and reigning. But how many of you know, soon, and very soon, Jesus is going to return and come and claim His king. So we're basically living in a dispensation that Saul still reigns to a certain extent while Jesus has been anointed to be king. I just think that's interesting. Amen? So then we learn from all the rest of them about all of their choices that they made and so forth. But God had called a man named Abraham and told him, this is all the things that are going to end up happening. So all these things are types and shadows. But then beyond that point, God begins then to teach His people about a kingdom that was going to come that was even greater than that. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 4. Because this is something that's interesting to me, that the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, was not just preached to Abraham. It was also preached to who? The whole children of Israel. We see this here in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. Praise God. It says, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Now, this tells us that there was actually a gospel that was presented to the children of Israel, just like it was Abraham, their father, before them. Amen? And what was this good news? Well, if you read the context of it, it was that I'm going to bring you into a rest, which was talking about what? The promised land. That I'm going to bring you into a land and you're going to rest from your labors, no more wandering around in the wilderness. I'm going to give you a land that is fruitful, that flows with milk and honey. And that promised land was a type and shadow of our promised land, of everything the kingdom of God entails. All your prosperity, healing, everything God wants you to have is in this kingdom. Praise God. And God has called us to enter into that rest in Him. That's good news, praise God. So he preached it to them as well. But I want you to go over to Isaiah 52. I want to show you a verse that has only been partially quoted, just to give you an illustration of how the prophets proclaimed this message of a kingdom. You'll be familiar with a good portion of this verse because it's quoted a couple of times in the New Testament. But notice this. We got it on the screen. It says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news." Say good news. "Who proclaims peace. Who brings glad tidings of good things." So we're evidently talking about gospel here. Do you see this? This is all gospel. It's all good news. And it says, "Who proclaims salvation." Which salvation is good news. But notice this. Usually the quotes of these verses end at this point. But look at what he says at the end. "Who says to Zion, your God reigns." So what was the good news they were proclaiming? What made their feet beautiful in this glad tidings, in this good news that they were bringing? Their message was basically summarized in three words. Your God reigns. Sounds like kingdom talk to me. Amen? And that's the message. That the Lord Jesus Christ reigns. His is the name which is above every other name. And at the very mention of His name, there's coming a day, soon and very soon, when every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But the good news gets even gooder in that you don't have to wait till Jesus returns for all those things to happen. You and I, as the King's kids, can now go out and proclaim the same good news, do the same works He did, and even greater works than these, and say, "The kingdom of God has come near to you today, because your God reigns." Say it with me. Say, "Your God reigns." This is the message that proclaimed salvation to His covenant people. But I think out of all the prophets that came prophesying about this kingdom, there is none that's any more descriptive than the book of Daniel. So let's go over to Daniel chapter 2. And let's look at some cool verses. Daniel's theme. This is essentially what the theme is of the book of Daniel. It's the sovereignty. And I saw this morning. I'd never seen this before. But I looked at the word sovereignty. And guess what words contained in the word sovereign or sovereignty? Reign. Sovereignty. It's kingdom talk. Do you see that? So it's the sovereignty of a kingdom, the kingdom of God, over all the kingdoms of the earth, both past, present, and future. That was the message that God was given through the prophet Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar and all of us, is that there is a kingdom that's coming that's going to crush all the kingdoms of this world, and that's where we should be putting our hope. So here in Daniel chapter 2, let me just show you a couple of verses this morning. Is this too deep for a Sunday morning? Are y'all tracking with me, praise God? Yeah. Hallelujah. Well, just if you're not tracking real good, you know how to do it. You go over to those little dials you have on your VCR and all this. Some of us are old enough to know what those are. And just adjust those things to get that tracking right, praise God, so that you're hearing the message God has for us. Look at here in Daniel chapter 2, verses 34 and 35. Now, this is when Daniel was interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And notice what he says. He tells Nebuchadnezzar, "You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Let's look at verse 35 now. Verse 35 goes on to say, then the iron, the clay, the bronze, and the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, when you study this out, I'm just going to put it in a little nutshell for you. This stone that was cut out, that is describing how it destroyed all these other nations that were going on at this time, is obviously talking about the soon coming kingdom of God, and specifically the king of that kingdom. How many of you know that stone is prophetic of the chief cornerstone, the living stone that was, as the Bible teaches us, that was cut out, not made with hands? Why? Because it was the Lord's doing. It wasn't man's doing. God gave us this king. Hallelujah. And it's nothing that we could have made up or nothing we could have fixed. There's nothing we could have done about it. God gave us the perfect king for his perfect kingdom. And he's the stone which was cut out without hands, which struck the image of it on its feet in clay and broke them in pieces. Verse 35 again. Then the iron and the clay, the bronze and the silver and the gold were crushed together. Now, Jesus gave us a little bit of insight on this. I want us to look at Luke chapter 20, verse 18. Luke 20 and verse 18. How many of you know if you had a glass in your hand and you got a large boulder down here, right? And I took this glass and I dropped it on that rock, what's going to happen? It's going to shatter. It's going to break into a bunch of pieces. But what if I did this? What if I take that huge boulder, I took it, and I put it up here on the stage, and then I put that little glass on the floor, and then I was somehow able to take that huge boulder and drop it on that glass. What's going to happen? It's going to be crushed to powder, right? In other words, there's a difference between how something will break and something will shatter when you throw it on the rock versus if you throw the rock on it. Amen? And that's the point he's making right here. Jesus says in these verses, in Luke chapter 20, he said in the verses before, talking about that the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And then notice this, verse 18. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. See, what he's doing is taking the analogy that Daniel brought us to show us that this rock that was being cut out without hands, amen, it's going to fall on everything on this earth, and there is not going to be anything left of them. And that's something worth rejoicing over, praise God. Hallelujah, because you and I are rightful heirs of this kingdom. That notice what it said in Daniel again? He said that would end up becoming a great mountain. Verse 35, a great mountain and would fill the whole earth. It says that in the last part of this verse. So why is that interesting? Because all of that is reminiscent of everything Jesus taught us about the kingdom of God. When he would tell us about the kingdom, what was one of the main ways he would describe it? He said it would start out in seed form, or like a measure of meal that was hidden, but then it would eventually spread and grow and become a great large tree. It would become like leaven that would fill up that bread. He was using that to describe how the kingdom of God is going to operate, and Daniel prophesied the very same thing, telling us that the kingdom of God is ever increasing, always expanding. It is growing. So even when we're living in a world right now where it seems like, because of the things we put our affections on, seem to be dissolving, seem to be going backwards, whatever you want to look at it like, guess what the good news is that you can rejoice in? God, if this kingdom of this world might seem to be going backwards, but your kingdom is always going forward. It is that mountain that's growing and expanding and expanding. And the good news says your Lord reigns over that kingdom. That's what our hope should be. Because this is the message of the entire Bible. It is the good news, the gospel of all that God is in His reign and all we are in His kingdom. So what we're going to end up doing is, in the weeks ahead, well, next week I'm going to take you to the beginning of the Bible and the very end of the Bible. And we're going to complete this whole thing about this being the gospel of the kingdom by showing you how it worked in Genesis, in the very beginning, when God created things originally and how He wanted things to go. Because when you study the garden, you find out that was God's heart. That's what God intended. You know, God never intended us to ever be outside of Eden. Praise God. He wanted the promised land and all of paradise to fill the entire earth and us to be able to walk naked and unashamed in the glory of God. And I can promise you, it would have looked a lot better then than it would today. That's the way God intended. But this is the good news. Is at the end of the book of Revelation, we see paradise being restored. We see the tree of life returning again. We see God's kingdom, Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, coming and being established on earth. And the Lord will make all things right because He'll make all things new the way He originally intended for it to become. So we see it in the kingdom of Israel. We see it through His prophets. We see it all the way from Abraham, all the way through Esther, then into the poetic type books and of wisdom and so forth, and then in the major prophets and the minor prophets. And this is what caused the children of Israel to be expectant. There's something coming. But what was their era? Their era is a lot like ours is that when they were looking for the kingdom to come, they were looking for it in the natural. They were looking at it in the physical. They were expectant that the Messiah, they interpreted everything to be happening in this natural physical realm. But what did Jesus come to do? To first establish a kingdom in the spirit that will eventually take care of the natural realm that we're in. And so our hope is, God, You've done it on the inside, and I thank You, You're going to do it on the outside because our Lord reigns. Let's stand on our feet.